the people of God gather in His covenant love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us turn in our copy of Scripture this morning as we revel in this God who has saved a people for His own glory and fame. Nehemiah chapter 5, we continue our journey there. Nehemiah chapter 5, if you're using the Bible provided for you there in your seat, you'll find this on page 401. This morning we have a lengthy text before us. Let me invite you to be seated as I read the Word of God, and let us turn our hearts and minds to the food of the Word this morning. Nehemiah chapter 5. Hear now the Word of Christ. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. And now, Lord, we ask that as we, your people, sit beneath your word, that you would convict, exhort, comfort, and bind up broken hearts this morning. We also pray for any who are here this morning who know not the Christ by faith alone, that today, in accordance with your will, that it might be the day of salvation. Lord, open the storehouse of your grace for your people this day, that through the preached word, the very words of Christ, may comfort our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to pick up your copy of God's Word and start in Nehemiah chapter 5, or perhaps come to a Lord's Day service and be a guest, and they're preaching from Nehemiah chapter 5, you might begin to wonder, if you're not familiar with the story, what is it that's happened thus far? I mean, here we have Nehemiah, a governor, who is seeking to lead a people in caring for that people well. Well, if you recall briefly, what has happened is that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, the pagan king, Artaxerxes. And the people of God are returning slowly. They're trickling back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, there at Artaxerxes' side, receives a word, a message from one of his brothers that the wall is crumbled, it's burned, it's broken down. And for zeal of the Lord and the glory of God, he's burdened. So he begins a season of prayer, both in his own life as well as with others. And as they pray, day in and day out, they're acknowledging humbly their own sin, but acknowledging the greatness of God. And they have a zeal that the wall might be built, not because the wall is in itself important, but because of the God whose city that wall belonged to. So Nehemiah prays long prayers, and then he prays short prayers, momentary prayers. Lord, help me as I speak to the king. And the king, because of God's providence, grants favor and sends him with supplies and with letters. He begins to build the work. And Nehemiah begins by telling the people, this is what God is doing in our midst. And they're aroused out of their stupor and they begin to build. And people who know how to build are building. And then people who don't know how to build are building. And they're working together as a community, not because a wall is important, but because God, His glory, His name, His covenant is important. And then tribulation comes. It comes from outside. Well, we met three shady characters, often led by the ringleader Sanballat. And they're taunting the Jews. They're saying, you can't do this. Why do you think that what you're going to do is going to amount to anything? And there in the face of strict and strong persecution, persecution which could have led to violence, if you recall last week, they're working with a tool in one hand and a sword at the other hand, not knowing when the trial from outside is going to come. But yet, they are determined to serve their God because He is great. He is awesome. Of course, you might think that a fitting end to a story is that they get the wall built, the outsiders don't attack, and everything ends up just fine. And yet, for Nehemiah, trial doesn't just come from the outside. But now, as we see in Nehemiah 5, it also comes from within. Fightings within and fears without. What is Nehemiah to do? So he rallies the people. He corrects them. He says to them, you're doing things to your own brothers that you ought not do. And the reason that you ought not to do this is because you fear Yahweh. You fear the Lord. So let's look at our story this morning in Nehemiah 5 and glean three lessons for the people of God. Three lessons for the people of God. A brief word we should say at the beginning. The Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is one book made up of 66 smaller books, letters, poems, songs, stories, prophecies. But they tell one unfolding story of the glory of God who demonstrates His great love by saving a people. And so even though we find ourselves in Nehemiah, about 400 to 500 years before the birth of Christ, this book is also a book which is a part of God's plan. For the very wall that they would build is the wall that would encompass the city that our Savior would walk in. That outside that city would spread His arms wide and bleed for all people who would ever trust in Him. So let us glean as the people of God lessons from saints who've gone before. The first lesson might be this. For the people of God, challenges sometimes come from within. For the people of God, challenges sometimes come from within. If you're here today and you're thinking, perhaps toying with the idea or really boldly wrestling with the idea of becoming a Christian, let me give you a little disclaimer. You will not be joining a band of people who are perfect. You are not going to be joining a band of people who will never hurt you. And the irony of this whole thing is that the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, tell us to throw ourselves into the body of Christ. And yet sometimes within that very body, we are hurt. Challenges sometimes come from within. And yet all throughout the Bible, the rallying cry that we see regarding this issue is not that we are to avoid God because His people sometimes hurt us. But rather, recognizing that we are all sinners in need of a great Savior, we press in. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. Challenges come from within. Can you imagine how much sleep Nehemiah might be getting? Maybe an hour here, an hour there. He's got enemies surrounding him. They're taunting them. They're trying to work all day till the stars come out, the Scripture says. And now there are complaints. There are grumblings within. And these grumblings are not, brother so-and-so did this to me or sister so-and-so did this to me. Children are having to be sold into slavery because of the great famine. And some in the covenant community are turning a blind eye. In fact, they're causing it by their usury. They're lending money at a very high interest rate. Challenges sometimes come from within. Look at verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. Keep in mind, this outcry comes when things are tense. They're working on a wall, looking over their shoulder at every moment. What's one of the main causes? Verse 3. We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. So in addition to the work, in addition to the trials outside, there's now a famine. Food needs to be put on the table. Can you imagine going to work every day on a wall? In debt and unsure where your next meal is going to come from. And on top of that, there are some in the body who are taking advantage of you. Look at this text. Nehemiah receives the complaint in verses 1 through 5. And what's essentially happening is some of the rich, some of the nobles are allowing their brothers' children to be mortgaged, to sold into slavery. You remember, they are not their own empire. They are still under the rules of pagan kings. And a famine is upon them. And some are living large by exacting interest on their brothers. Exodus 22, verse 25, Leviticus 25, 37, Deuteronomy 23, 30, all in some way or another forbade the exacting of interest, of usury, among the covenant community. Now, not all interest was forbidden in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy allowed it of the foreigner. But the Mosaic law forbade the taking advantage of people within the people of God. And you see, this people are returning after exile. And all throughout, they're having to be reconditioned to the law of God. Verse 5 tells us that in addition to food on the table being an issue, their children, some of them, were being sold into slavery to cover debts. And some in the body were sitting there, not only not lifting a finger, but were doing it intentionally. Now, we don't know the hearts of all these individuals. We don't know how many of these in the body here, this covenant community, were actually redeemed by the Spirit. But some of them were. Some of them cry out, yes, we've received your correction, and amen, we will fear the Lord. This is a Spirit-wrought work in their hearts. It is entirely possible, friend, for Spirit changed believers to do horrible things to one another. That should not be the pattern and it should not be the expectation. But it is entirely possible for the people of God
to harm and hurt one another. But Nehemiah is not content with leaving it there, is he?
Verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. We'll look at it in a moment, but Nehemiah deals with the situation. He calls them to repentance. Friends, sometimes challenges come from within the body. From within a local church, within a denomination, within a branch or a group of Christian churches perhaps. Challenges sometimes come from within. And sometimes they're the most surprising. But the reason is because we're in that group. Sinners make up body of Christ. Now, we should say this at this point. This passage does teach us some secondary things. Here's one thing that secondarily it teaches us. It teaches us that we should consider how we treat people financially, even if the law says it's okay. All throughout the Scripture, the idea of what we do with money and how we treat people with money is something that we're to consider. We should consider if we're in business, if we have the ability by law to make money, ought we to do that? The law says I can. The law of America or Virginia or Hampton, Virginia says that I can. But what about the fear of the Lord? How are we treating people financially? That's a secondary lesson of this text. But I think a more primary lesson is challenges sometimes come from within, and the people of God can hurt the people of God. There are Old Testament examples of this. Just start all the way with Cain and Abel, right? All the way down to the church today. We read in the New Testament, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, of lawsuits. One brother taking another brother to court. Paul has to deal with that, much like Nehemiah has to deal with this. Challenges sometimes come from within. But let us be clear, these challenges do not diminish God. They do not change Him. They do not cause Him to be any less worthy of worship. They do not make Him any less sovereign. Think about Nehemiah. Lord, what are You doing to me? I can barely hold this thing together, Lord. And now I'm having to deal with stuff among this people. Nehemiah's response, though, was not, Lord, it's the people that You've given me. It's their fault. His response is, what ought we to do because of the fear of God? So, for the people of God, challenges sometimes come from within. But a second lesson is this. For the people of God, honoring God involves the treatment of others. Honoring God involves the treatment of others. Look at verse 6. I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself. I love that phrase. I took counsel with myself. I said to myself, self, what ought I to do? And I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. Nehemiah corrects the people. And what's the motivation? What's the foundation? Well, it's God's honor. It's God's honor. Look what he says, verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? We read of Paul saying similar things regarding church discipline in his letters. The world will look at the people of God and for the glory of God. Ought we not to live in such a way
in this world in which we are pilgrims.
So the motivation for the call to change, for how to treat others, is God's honor, out of fear for God. Now, boys and girls, that word fear there, we often use that. When you say, I'm afraid, I have a fear, a lot of times we just assume that's a bad thing. But in the Scriptures, when we say fear of the Lord or fear of God, the Scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We don't mean that we walk around afraid of this God. No, we mean we reverence Him. We have such respect for Him that we wouldn't want to do anything in His presence that would be sinful. Now, when we do sin, boys and girls, what do? We go to the gospel of Jesus. Nehemiah is saying, because we have such a high reverence and respect for God, a fear for God, we want to treat each other well. Paul says this in Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's a lifetime of marching orders, isn't it, Christian? Counting others more significant than yourself. I don't know about you, but that is hard. And yet, the Spirit enables it among believers. As we grow in sanctification, to think in small ways and in big ways, I'm not the most important person here. Let me consider this person more significant. It's not what Nehemiah's people were doing, at least at the outset. Paul continues in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Part of the reason that we should not walk around as conceited, self-absorbed individuals is the same reason that we shouldn't walk around so focused on ourselves spiritually. Because we'll forget about the body. If each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, for the people of God, challenges sometimes come from within, but for the people of God, honoring God involves the treatment of others. So what happens? You remember verse 13. What's the reaction? Nehemiah has called a church business meeting, and oftentimes church business meetings are not known for being bastions of Christian love. He calls a business meeting. What happens? They all leave in revolt. They stone Nehemiah. They tell him he's no longer their governor. But by the grace of God, that would have happened. Look what happens in verse 13. I also shook out the fold of my garment. He's using a visible symbol. May this happen to you if you don't do what you say. And all the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. This is almost unthinkable. Don't miss this detail. Nehemiah sternly corrects them. He says, your life has to change. It has to stop. You're not doing God-glorifying things. And what do they say? Amen. Let it be so. Let's praise the Lord. Is this our reaction to true and biblical correction? They acted in accordance, didn't they? Look at the end of verse 13. And the people did as they had promised. Is this our reaction? Was this people's on this day, this Spirit-wrought work, they took correction and changed course. Well, thirdly, I think we should see in this text that for the people of God, sacrificial love should mark the Christian community. Sacrificial love should mark the Christian community. Verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. This might seem like a detail, but it's crucial for understanding Nehemiah's leadership by example. The governor was allowed to tax the people to pay for his own household. And when we say household, we don't mean just his electric bill. Those that would work for him, food, rich food, a nice house. He was allowed to tax the people, and Nehemiah refuses to take money that's rightfully his. He gives up his right. This is not popular in our day, even within some Christian circles, to give up our right to something for the good of the body. The governor was allowed it. And what does Nehemiah say? I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to tax it because the burden is too great. Verse 15, the former governors did it. Nehemiah had a claim here. He could have said, I'm allowed by law, and look at all these others. They did it. Nehemiah doesn't do it. Why? Verse 15, because of the fear of God. Here's what Puritan Thomas Watson said about the fear of God. As the embankment keeps out the water, so the fear of the Lord keeps out uncleanness. John Trapp similarly said this, the fear of God is both a virtue and a keeper of other virtues. What if throughout our days we didn't say, what am I allowed to do? But we said, what does the fear of the Lord that I have in my heart call me to do? It's a very different question. And that was Nehemiah's question. And notice that he's feeding people. 150 men, Jews, and officials. He's not taxing the people to pay for this. And notice the kind of food that they're eating. This is an exorbitant amount of food. It's good. Right? One ox, 6 choice sheep and birds. Every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. We don't know where Nehemiah got all of his money. But in keeping with what Paul tells the rich in 1 Corinthians 6, he realized, I have an increased responsibility. I've been given much, so I need to give much. I need to care for this body. I need to give up my rights that I could claim. And he's feeding them, and he's not feeding them fast food every day. It's what he eats. They're at his table. And there's some indication in this text that he's been using his money to try to buy back slaves. Nehemiah is marked by sacrificial love. The New Testament would call us to this, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, as an apostle, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Might we in our lives be praying, Lord, help me to have that kind of ability that when I have a set of rights, I don't always claim them, but I consider the body. But then turn with me, even more pointedly, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Just listen to the word of the Lord. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We know, according to the Bible, what love is in this way. That Jesus laid down His life for us. As the people of God, we know what love is because of Jesus. Because of His example. You know the story. But it ought to again comfort your heart that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, came at a moment in time, was sent of the Father to purchase a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. 2,000 years ago, He came. He was born of a woman. Fully God, became fully man. And He lived a life in perfect obedience to God as a man. Never once grumbling sinfully. Never once disobeying parents sinfully. Never once lusting sinfully. Never once murdering in word or in deed. Never stealing, never coveting, always content with God. And in his 30s, he was crucified on a Roman cross. And for 6 hours, he slowly suffered and suffocated and bled. And as he died, God, in God's justice and goodness and rightness and correctness, poured out wrath for every sinner who would ever trust in Christ. In the past, from the Old Testament, in the days of Jesus, for Peter and James and John, he bled and died. And for all who would ever come and trust in him, for you, for me, Christian, every sin, your past sins, your present sins, sins if the Lord wills that you live long enough, you'll commit 10 years from now. Jesus was punished in our place. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Jesus to be treated as your sins deserve, Christian, so that in Jesus you might be declared righteous just like Jesus is. This is the gospel, the exchange of record. And he was raised as a man, securing that all human beings that would ever die in Christ would be raised with glorified bodies, that their sin, the taint and filth of it, would no longer keep them in the grave, that the curse of the covenant of works, disobey me and die, would no longer be spoken of us. And this is what John says. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. And so, John then says, so let us by example, let us based on the gospel, not out of earning any kind of standing before God, but let us in his example, on his foundation, let us lay our lives down for the brothers and the sisters in the body of Christ. What does the Apostle John say should mark a Christian community but love? All throughout the New Testament, we see tangible examples of this. Acts 2:43, the early church starts sharing things in common. No one had a need. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul tells rich believers, those that have a lot of stuff, that they have a responsibility to use their wealth. And the inference there is for the body, for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God tells us something that He loves, a cheerful giver. Yes, that may be a giver to the offering that's on the back table every week, to the work of the church. God loves a cheerful giver. But many of you in this body give to other people in this body and nobody knows about it. And you will not receive a card on behalf of our church. We're not going to publicly bring you up here. You're not going to receive praise in this life, but you don't care because you're giving cheerfully, when nobody else knows it. Why? Just like Nehemiah. For the honor of God. You live with the fear of God. How could I withhold these things? They're God's. He's given it to me. My brother has a need. My sister has a need. So you give because He laid His life down for you. Well, Nehemiah is a book that's known for prayers. Long prayers like chapter 1. Short bullet-like prayers like chapter 2. Prayers in chapter 4 of asking God for justice. Well, we get a prayer from Nehemiah again in chapter 5. Last verse, look what he prays. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Now that, just like last week's prayer, is an interesting prayer. You ever pray like that? Lord, this week I've done good things. Remember me for my good. All that I've done. On the surface, just like last week's prayer, you might be tempted to think Nehemiah is a little conceited in his prayers. Or perhaps you're from a theological background where you kind of are in and out of God's grace. And so You kind of have to keep doing works of penance or good deeds in order to keep your standing before God. You might think maybe Nehemiah kind of had a system of grace like that. But here's another option, and I think this is the correct one. Nehemiah is not praying that God would
show the world how great Nehemiah is. We know what's in Nehemiah's heart, the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah is also not praying that God would save him based on his works. That's not the message of the Bible. Oh, Nehemiah is praying a prayer of honest sincerity regarding his treatment of others. Lord, for your fear, for your honor and in fear of you, I have served. And I think it was the right thing. Remember for my good, O my God, what I have done. Consider these works, O God, to be pleasing in your sight. This week, I asked myself, could I pray this prayer? Could I pray a kind of prayer like Nehemiah, as it relates to all the Christians that I've ever been in contact with, all the various bodies of Christ? Could I pray like Nehemiah? Lord, remember for my good all that I've done for this people. And it brought to mind flaws, ways that I remember I didn't do good to that person. I didn't fully keep from a kind of slavery this person. I might have used this person. You see, Nehemiah's prayer for me was one that caused me to say, some of us can pray like Nehemiah. Lord, I think this is a whole and complete offering. Others of us might have to pray like I did. Lord, it's an incomplete offering, what I have done among these peoples. So would you forgive? Would you cleanse? Would you help to make it right? And the only hope that we have when we realize that our offerings of service are incomplete is the gospel. It's the foundation that we are united to Christ, that it is only in Him that our deeds are ever accepted in the sight of God to begin with. Can you pray Nehemiah's prayer? Does sacrificial love mark your life for the body? Does your honoring of God involve how you treat others? And when you face trials from within, do you walk with the fear of the Lord before you? You know, one of the privileges that I have as the pastor of this particular local church is that when I come up with points like number 3, for the people of God, sacrificial love should mark the Christian community. I think that's an implication, a lesson from this text. When I come up with that, do you know what pops into my mind? That there are so many things at Grace Baptist Chapel right now that demonstrate that imperfectly we're pressing into this. There's love that's marking this body. This is not a sales pitch if you're a visitor. Although, we love one another here. But for Grace folk, some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you don't. Some things I'm not going to say from this pulpit. There's love, sacrificial love. It's happening. It's happening. And it's all of grace. It's all of God's grace. So, again, at the end of a chapter in Nehemiah, Nehemiah prays. We look at his example? Yes. We look at the lessons of how he led the people? Yes. We ask ourselves, can we live like Nehemiah? Sure. But don't miss that this chapter is in a book which is in one grand revelation. That we need God. Nehemiah wasn't an example because of Nehemiah. He's an example because Nehemiah helps us to see God.
He helps us to see the work of grace in the soul of a sinner. Yes, church. Might we do as this people did and rest on God's grace and His love and His forgiveness. And let it be continually worked out in this body. That we are marked by the love that we first learned of, that we first saw in Jesus spreading His arms wide for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that You would speak to hearts and minds through this Word. A different context, some 2,500 years ago, a different people, a different time in redemptive history. And yet we pray that the unfolding plan of redemption even here would be seen. We ask that this church, this people, would be marked by love and treatment of each other well. And forgive us when we haven't been. Lord, help us to press in together to the gospel of grace. Speak to our heart in these things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together as we